3:15. We're going to cover a lot of scripture tonight. We'll be starting a new series next month on Wednesday night in the book of Amos. But tonight we're gonna how do I thrive at church in 2025? How do I thrive? How do I make the most out of my time at church? And I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. 1 Timothy 3:15. I'm gonna talk fast because I've got a lot of things to cover. I've got a complete outline with full references. So if I skip over something or if I miss something, just tell me. I'll email it to you. The skeleton outline is definitely the one up on the web, but I can get you the full outline if you want it. 1 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." I want to help you get the most out of your church life in 2025. And there's a lot of non-biblical teaching out there in the world. There's a lot of misconception on what the church is and what church ought to be like and how you should engage with church and what you should get out of it. And I've just got to be honest with you, it sounds spiritual, but is it scriptural? And I'm begging you, please read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. Read the New Testament. The church is not in the Old Testament. There are some pictures. There are some types. There are some shadows. But the truth is, read the New Testament. I want you to read your Bible. Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible. Now, let me tell you what the church is not. The church is not a building. This building has burnt to the ground. And God has graciously allowed us to rebuild it in 2000 and take possession again and reoccupy this property. But the church is not the building. In Ephesians 2 and verse 20, it says, "And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building," that's the church, "fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The church is not the building. The church is if you'll read the New Testament and you'll look up all 114 references. Now remember, let's stop, little Bible study here. Whenever you want to understand what God thinks about a specific topic, look up every reference to that topic in the Bible. If you're taking notes, Naves Topical Bible, N-A-V-E-S, topicalbible.com. is a great place to start, or Google it. But if you'll go out there and look up every place the word church is used in the New Testament and look up every reference to it, you are not going to find the definition that's on Christian radio. That's right. You're just not, okay? That's not how it's used in the Bible. Well, why is it that way? Because where they get their ideas from is not scriptural. Remember, there's church tradition, and then there's what the Bible actually says. And if you let church tradition or your favorite pastor or your favorite podcaster trump the Bible, you're in trouble. Right. Let the book be your authority, not your pastor. Let the book be the authority. So the Bible defines the church as God's local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers who've covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. All right, that's the definition of the church. Now, God's church didn't start at Pentecost. Why? I'm giving you really simple. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you can't add to something that's not there. Right? It says, "And the same day they were added unto them." Well, how do you add to something that ain't there? I walk into a bank that you don't have an account to and say, "I'd like to add to my account." Well, you don't have an account here. Okay, well, let's open an account and then you can add to one. Do you understand? You can't add to something that's not there. It was already there before Pentecost. Well, how do you know that, Brother Mix? Because the Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians that the first church was Jesus and the apostles. And I'm going to get into it. I'm going to go through some things. It was not founded on Peter. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that Jesus was the rock the church was founded upon. Peter actually said in 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8, that Jesus is the rock, not him. God didn't establish it at Pentecost. It actually says in Mark 3 that he ordained the 12. Luke 6 says he called them the apostles. Luke 12, 28 says the first church were the apostles. Well, what do you mean? Well, the church had organization before Pentecost. They had a treasurer, John 12. They preached the gospel, Mark 3. They had discipline, Matthew 18. They had officer elections, Acts 1. They received the Holy Spirit, John 20 and verse 22. They received the ordinances in Mark 14. And they received the Great Commission in Matthew 28. All this happened before Pentecost. So the church was already in existence before Pentecost. So you got to understand, when you read the Bible, the Bible's going to mess up your theology. But let the Bible set your theology. So when you understand that the church is not this loosey-goosey, ghosty, ethereal thing. No, it's the local, visible, called-out assembly of baptized believers. That's what the church is. That's what the Bible defines it as. And we're to engage in it. We're to be a part of it. We're to be, everything God does is in and through the local church. You're going to find that to be true in the Bible. Now, the church is called the body of Christ. As you read through like Colossians and Ephesians, you find three bodies listed. You have the human body, the church body, and Christ's body. And it's interesting, the Christ body is like, is displaying God's to the world. You know, when he said to Philip, if I've been so long time with you, he said, because Philip says, show us the Father. He goes, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I came here so you would understand what the Father's like. And so the church body is how we take Christ to the world, Acts 1:8. But the human body, we illustrate our relationship with God in like the union of marriage. That's Ephesians 5:32. You know, the church is also described as the bride of Christ. You know, Israel is not the bride of Christ. Israel is God's earthly people, and they will receive all of God's earthly promises. They're going to get the land for 1,000 years. I am not going to get a piece of that. Wow, did you not know that? You're not Israel. Unless you're Jewish, you are not Israel. You're not going to get a piece of that. You're going to get to administrate around the world. My needs are small. I hope I get some beachfront property, maybe Puerto Rico. I don't know, maybe. I mean, I'd love to administrate some of the beachfront property that God will have during that time. But I'm not going to get Israel. Why? Because Israel has been promised freedom in their land for 1,000 years, and they're going to get it. They're going to get it. Finally, the church is the bride of Christ. The New Testament saints are God's heavenly people. How do you know that? Well, in Isaiah 54, 5, God says to Israel, your maker is your husband. But remember, a bride is not a bride until her wedding day. We're just engaged. We're just betrothed to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, I have espoused you to one husband, Paul says. The Holy Spirit right now is calling out the bride, calling out to them now. So the church becomes the bride when Christ catches her away and they're at the wedding. This is going to be a wonderful day. Have you ever read about the wedding of the Lamb? Have you read about it in Revelation chapter 19? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the wife and his wife has made herself ready. Revelation 21, 9, come hither and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Well, is it the city or is it the people in it? Well, somebody said to me the other day, you know, I drove by your church. I thought to myself, no, I doubt you drove by any member of my church. You drove by the building that represents the place where the church meets. But the church is the people. So New Jerusalem personifies the bride. So as you hear these words being thrown out in on podcasts and Christian radio, you need to know what they mean. Because the bride isn't the bride until the wedding day. The real problem people have here is they're like, wow, you guys are real narrow-minded on these things. Well, God actually makes a distinction between those that are in the bride and those who don't in Hebrews 12, verses 20 through 24. He delineates who these people are. And if you'll take time and actually break that verse down and look up what each one of those people groups are, it'll shock you. But all of this is illustrated by the life of Isaac and Rebekah. When Abraham, who's a picture of the Father, sends his steward, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, to go out and get a bride for the son. And Rebekah is a picture of the church. And she's willing to go back to the Father's house. Remember, Isaac went to the altar and then went back to the Father's house. And now the Holy Spirit is calling out the bride. You see the picture in that? That is in Genesis 24. But what is the church? Well, what do you think it is? It's the local, visible, called out assembly. It's this group of precious people. It's the person sitting, it's right here. It's these people. That's who the church is. So my question is, are we doing church right? You know, one of the ways you can find how to do church right is in the story of Jacob. In Genesis 28, Jacob flees for his life because he had cheated Esau out of his birthright. Do you remember that? And the blessing. I saw something funny when I was studying it, Brother Steve. It was funny. It says that he ran twice as far as a normal person would run on the first day. And I thought to myself, why would he do that? Well, that's because Esau was a hunter and a man of the field, right? Right? If Esau would have been a guy who was into arts and crafts, he wouldn't have had to run that far on the first day, right? When Rebecca said, you better run for your life, right? Jacob went, I better run twice as far as a normal guy would run on a regular day because he's going to kill me. That's right. But he goes to a place and he lands at a place where Abraham had built an altar many, many decades earlier called Bethel. Beth meaning house of, and the word El meaning God, the house of God. And that is where he saw the ladder, which symbolized Jesus. And top of the ladder is God, and God speaks to him. He is at the house of God, and he's in the very presence of God. He is acquainted now that what connects him to heaven is that ladder or a picture of Christ. What made Bethel the house of God? The presence of God. What makes the First Baptist Church the house of God? The presence of God. What makes your physical body the house of God, like 1 Corinthians talks about? The fact that you are born again and the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, has taken up host inside you. So how do you thrive in church in 2025? Well, number one, church needs to be a place where you connect with God. You know, we come and we enjoy the music, but, you know, it's not just to come so we can get good music. Some people say you get good preaching here. You know, I don't know. I liken my sermons to my mother's meals. You know, I don't remember the menu of too many of my mother's meals, but they help me get through to the next day, right? And I guess that's how it is. But if all we do is come so we can hear a message or you know, just come so we can be entertained, we miss the point of church. To do church right and thrive in our church life in 2025, we need to come and connect with the presence of God. Church is where I connect with God. Go to Genesis 28 and let's look at what happened to Jacob when he connected with God. Look at Genesis 28 and verse number 12. Genesis 28 and verse 12. Talking about Jacob, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascended and descended upon it, picturing how we pray and we get answers, and those ministering spirits minister to us, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, then thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. I love this. He didn't give it to Esau. Nor did he give it to the descendants of Ishmael. All right? He didn't give it to the Arabic people or the Palestinians or anybody else. He gave it to the Jews. Okay? This is a recommit of the covenant that God made with Abraham and the recommit of the covenant he made with Isaac. He's recommitting it to Jacob. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and the south. And in thee and all thy seed shall the families of the earth be blessed. Another picture of how the Messiah will not come through Ishmael or the Arabic people. And how the Messiah will not come through the descendants of Ham or the descendants of Japheth, the Caucasian European descendants. No, they will come through the Jew. Do you understand? It's through the descendants of Jacob that the entire world will be blessed. That's a reference to the Messiah. This is a part of that scarlet thread symbolized by Rahab's thread in the window of Joshua 3. This is part of that thread that runs through the entire Bible. Now behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. Jacob connected with God. Jacob experiences God's presence. Jacob hears God's voice personally. Jacob learns God's word. And Jacob is so moved. Look at verse 16. He waketh out of sleep and says, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. One of the most exciting things is when I meet people who don't know the Lord and they come to church and they're like, oh, I've never been to a church service like that. I was up at my nephew's funeral. And I got up, and I got up to do the funeral, and I told the story of his life, and then I grabbed my old black Bible and I opened it, and I could see some folks going, "What's that he holding?" Because they hadn't seen one. And then I started to read out of it; they hadn't seen that before either. And then I started to preach how you could know Christ is your Savior, and the blood would cover your sin, and you'll know for sure heaven's your home. And man, it was like the old Memorex commercial where they're sitting in front of a speaker and their hair is blown back. You know what I'm saying? And you could tell the folks in the four or five in the crowd that were saved were smiling and grinning and leaning forward going, get them, you know, they were excited. You know what I'm saying? Everybody else like, whoa. Well, why is there a connection? Because he says, I'm in the presence of the Lord. God's in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it. Connection with God is when I am in his presence. Look, if all we ever do this in 2025 is come to church to get in some good entertainment or a good performance of music, then you're not actually doing church right. Even the deadest, driest church ever, God is there. Don't blame church, man. The question is, did you make a connection with God? God is bigger than God is bigger than poorly performed music. God is bigger than your favorite style of music. You know, it's funny. Some people come here looking for hymns and get confronted with some of the new worship music, and they're confused. But then some folks come here looking for modern worship, and they'll get confronted with hymns, and they're just confused. So we do hymns and modern worship so everybody's equally confused. Right? I mean, we do that, right? Because there's always good music out there. Why? Because at one time, Amazing Grace was contemporary Christian music. Right? Okay. Now, if all you do is come looking for a good performance, you're not actually doing church right. Because God is bigger than a place that doesn't have children's ministry. God is bigger than a place that doesn't have nursery. And God is bigger than dry preaching. The question is, did you make a connection with God? Did you come anticipating to hear God's voice? Is your heart open? Did you prepare yourself spiritually before you arrive? Did you connect with the word that was being taught? Did you prepare your heart while the songs were being sung? Don't just come to watch the show. Church is not a spectator sport. It's not. It was never meant to be that way. It's not a place so God can be on exhibition. It's so that you can experience him. We don't have a nursery because we want to do a show. We don't have a praise team or a Awana for a show. So whether you're lost or newly saved or a longtime Christian, we want to create an atmosphere where people can experience the presence of God and connect. Number two, to do church right in 2025, church needs to be a conversation. Once you connect with God, he wants to talk to you. God spoke with Jacob and Jacob spoke with God. Look here in chapter number 28. So God spoke to Jacob, you heard me read it, verses 13 to 15. God spoke to him and made him some promises. And many Sundays, if not every Sunday and every Wednesday, you will hear the promises of God to you. These are his will for you. If God made you a promise, it is his will. It is his direct divine will for you to possess those promises and experience those promises and to say they're mine and to anticipate them and to claim them. Now, look at verses number 20 and verse 22. Jacob responds in this conversation. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, I will, if God will, be with me and keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. You know, once you connect with God, he wants to talk to you. And he wants to talk to you, and he wants you to talk to him. You know, God promised this to Moses back in Exodus. He said, at this place where at the tabernacle, I'll meet with you and I will commune with thee. This is Exodus 25 and verse 22. And of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel, I'm going to connect with you, Moses, and I'm going to speak with you, and we're going to have a conversation. Now, there are three things that might happen during this conversation. It's true. One of the things God might do is he might correct you. And that's not really bad, actually. It's a good thing. You know, when you're going in the wrong direction, if somebody waves you down, you're in an unfamiliar territory. I was in Juarez, Mexico. It's actually referred to as Juarez. That's how you say it in Spanish. I was in Juarez, Mexico in my big blue Suburban, and I was just fat, dumb, and happy. I had a whole carload of people, and I was going down the street thinking I was heading toward America's Bridge, and I was pulled over by a policeman on a bicycle. And he pulled me over, and I rolled down my window, and he looked in, and he immediately understood I'm a white guy in Mexico, and I'm obviously lost because I'm going the wrong way down a one-way street. God, I can't read the signs because I don't read Spanish. And he goes, you're lost, aren't you? And I said, yes, sir. He says, I want you to go up here, and I want you to take the next five lefts, and you'll be on the America's Bridge. And I said, okay, yes, sir. And I rolled the window up, and I thought to myself, only in Juarez, Mexico, can you take five lefts and end up where you're supposed to be. Was that guy being ugly to me? No, the guy was helping me. Probably saved my life. You know, sometimes God's going to correct you. If you're going the wrong direction, God really loves you, and he wants to get you on track. And even if the way you think you're going is really pretty, it's not going to get you to the destination you need to go to. Sometimes instead of direction or correction, God's going to give you directions. God's going to say, you know what, go this way. Because sometimes we come to church and we're kind of stuck. We don't know, do I turn right, do I turn left, do I go this way, do I go that way? And you know, sometimes, you know, have you ever been standing somewhere and you're looking at the signs and you're not sure, and so maybe you got your phone out and you're trying to get the app to work, but you don't have enough bars, or it's about to die, and somebody walks up and says, hey, can I help you? Are you looking for something, someplace? That person's not being ugly to you. They want to help you get to where you want to go. And, you know, God wants to make that connection so he can give you directions so you can fulfill his will. So God not only gives you correction and direction, he'll give you what I call exhortation. Sometimes when you're having a conversation with God in church, be open to the fact that he wants to encourage you to action. It's called exhortation. Exhortation is the encouragement to act on the promises God gives you. He's encouraging you to keep going in the right direction or to do the work he's ordained you to do. And so when you come together for corporate worship, yes, it's a place to be in the presence of God, to connect with God. But it's also a place to communicate with God and for God to communicate with you. If you're going to do church right and thrive in 2025, you need to come expecting these things. Number three, you need to understand that church is not only a place to connect and converse with God, it's a place of commitment with God. Jacob made a decision at church. Look at verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow. That means God, he made God a promise. Based on what he knew of God's character and what he knew of God's promises, he said, you know what? I'll do it. Jacob made a commitment to tithe. Abraham made the same commitment. And listen, a true commitment always involves your wallet. God don't got your heart until he's got your wallet. That's the truth of it. The Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. People misquote this all the time. But it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why? Because your heart follows your treasure. If you want your heart to follow God, if you want your heart to be in the house of God and in the Word of God, start putting your treasure in those places and in the things of God. You're like, I don't know. Okay, I'll give you an example. Tomorrow, I want you to get up and I want you to just pick any stock on the NASDAQ and I want you to invest something in it. $10, whatever you can, whatever they'll let you. And then try to keep away from the ticker to see how it does every day. Just try. It'll drive you crazy because you're going to want to, by then you'll have a business app open and every day you'll be getting updates all day. Why? Because you put your treasure there, your heart will follow it. You see what I'm saying? The reason you care now is because your heart, your treasure is there. Do you want to be faithful? Do you want to be committed like never before in 2025? Put your treasure here and your heart will follow. Begin investing into the kingdom of God. I hear people say how they love God and how they want to meet with God. Oh, I wish I could love God and meet with God like that. You can't. Start tithing. Start tithing. Take your Bible, go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10. Malachi chapter 3. And verse number 10, you need to underline this, you need to highlight this, you need to underscore it, you need to write this on the fridge, put this on the mirror in the bathroom. The Bible says, bring ye all the tithes. A tithe is 10%. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Look at what it says here. That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. Go and test me. That's what God's saying. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Now, this is exciting. You realize in heaven they walk on streets of gold. Imagine what they throw out the windows. Right? Look what it says. That there may be meat in my house and prove me. Go and test me, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And look at that next word, and. You know, I think of the old commercials, and it's like God saying, and if you call right now, you know, and if that wasn't enough, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You don't have to shout down the devil, God will do it for you. And from a business standpoint, you know, that 10% investment's not a bad deal. Church is a place to connect with God. It's a place to converse with God. It's a place to make commitments with God. You know, I got saved in the south bedroom of apartment B at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, on October 9th, 1990. I knelt down and I gave my heart to Christ. I admitted I was a sinner. I asked him to forgive me and be my Savior. Confess that I believe that my sin was taken to the cross and paid for by the blood of Christ, and asked him to forgive me and save me. But that Sunday morning, I came forward and I testified publicly and said, I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. After 6 weeks of wrestling, I got in the water and made a public testimony. I've already been saved, and I went ahead and identified publicly with Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want you to understand, a church is a place to make commitments. When we decided we'd never miss church again, about 9 months after I'd gotten saved, I came to an altar with my wife, and we prayed, and we made a commitment that we were giving our lives to God and that we were not going to miss church again. It was at church when I came forward and surrendered my life to full-time ministry. It was at church. I didn't care who was at church that day. I didn't care who saw it. I didn't care who heard it. I was making a commitment. Church is a place for that. Church is not only a place for connection and conversation and commitment. Church is a place of change. Go back to Genesis 28 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 28. And verse 10. Now the Bible says, as I mentioned earlier, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went to Haran. That was like 2 days worth of running. Why? Because he's a cheat. And he ran for his life. He ran 40 miles to get to Bethel. But 20 years later, God would speak to him again in Genesis 31 and say, I'm the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar. Time to head home and face your past. And in Genesis 32, God meets him again. Go to Genesis 32. He comes back to Bethel. He meets with God. He converses with God. And he wrestles with God. And in verses 9 to 12, God Jacob reminds God of his promises. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto my country and to my kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I have passed over this Jordan, and now I am become too bad. Anyway, he goes on, and he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me with the mother and the children. Jacob has a connection with God, and God connects with Jacob by putting him in a headlock. Him and Jacob wrestle. Verses 24, they wrestle to the breaking of day. And in verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wrestling with Jesus. He touched the hollow of his thigh. This is a pre-incarnate, we call it a Christophany. This is God in the flesh before the manger. He touches the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh is put out of joint. Jacob is brought to a place of surrender. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let you go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. That means cheat. My name is cheat. And he said, thy name shall no more be Jacob, cheat, but Israel, which means prince with God. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob is now changed. Verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob has met with God. He's conversed with God, been in the very presence of God, and he's now changed. He has a new dependence and a new identity. How many of us are still struggling, but yet prevailing? Church is where we struggle, and we come together as people who struggle, but yet we connect with God, and we converse with God, and God touches us, and we make commitments, because God will change us if we'll do it, and we walk out with a new identity and a new dependence upon God. That is what church is supposed to be. Church is supposed to be alive. Church is supposed to be a place where I meet with God. It's not dependent upon how good the music is, or how good the children's ministry is, or whether it's this color of the carpet, or that color of the wall. It's not about this preacher or that preacher. It's about, did I meet with God? Was my heart open? Brothers and sisters, did I come to church to thrive? It's not hard. It's not hard to do if you want to. Well, how do I do that? Well, first thing you need to do is you need to start off right by starting off on Saturday night. Start off Saturday night and get yourself ready to come to church. Figure out what you're going to wear so Sunday morning's not so stressful. Figure out what you're going to do for lunch. 18 times the children of Israel told to bathe their bodies before they come and meet with God. Not a bad thing to do before you come to church. Get up early and have devotions. Get up early and have a word of prayer rather than fuss and fight all the way to church and then try to paint on a smile. How about get up in the morning and have a word of prayer? Even if you just roll in the parking lot and before anybody gets out of the car seat, say, okay, let's take a breath. Let's have a word of prayer. All right? And ask God to speak to us. Show up right by showing up early. Show up early. Come a little early and come expecting God to speak. The Bible says in Psalm 63, verse 1, God, thou art my God, early while I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory. Say, God, do something in these services. Oh, God, there's going to be lost people today. Oh, God, there's going to be people hurting today who need grace. Oh, God, do something. If you're not for me, do it for them. Show up early and love on people. Shake hands and smile. Let people know. Make them feel warm, wanted, and welcome right there in the pew. Don't sit down. The apostles showed up early. Behave right. You make people feel like you're happy they're there. Park in the back. Sit down front. Sing out. Psalm 9:11, sing praises unto the Lord. Psalm 47, sing praises unto the King. Psalm 81 commands us to use instruments to do it. Hebrews 2 says, I'll declare thy name unto thy brethren in the midst of the church. Say amen. Interact with the preacher. Let people know you agree with what's going on in the church by saying amen. Hey, and here's a little help, little public service announcement. Take the kids to the bathroom between services. They can somehow sit through a video game for 4 hours, but for some reason, the devil pushes on their little bladder somewhere around halfway through my message. Have you noticed that? Let's get them to the bathroom, y'all. And then finish right. When I tell everybody to stand and come to the altar, get up and come down here and talk to God. Well, you know, the Lord really didn't say anything to me. You ought to come down here and find out why. The Word of God was preached. He should have spoke to you. Don't leave during the invitation. Don't go out that back door. All movement should be forward. Because somebody is needing to see us be the evidence of God working for it to be real for them. To get the most out of church in 2025, let it be a place where God and you meet. Let Him communicate with you. Let it be a place where God not only communicates with you, but God comes and you make commitments. You're in His presence. He talks to you. You talk to Him. And then with whatever He challenges you with, you make a promise and say, by Thy grace and Thy empowerment, I will obey. And leave expecting God to follow through on His end and you to do the same. The exciting thing is on Sunday nights when we take testimony time and you're able to stand up and say, I don't know about you, but boy, God really answered this week. I saw Him come through. I just want to tell you it's real. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You can thrive in 2025. That's up to us. It's up to us to choose. Our Heavenly Father, we love You, and I know that You are always available. And Father, that You always receive us. And God, that You're ready. Even if we confess our sins, you cleanse us. I'm thankful for that, Father. I know that You hear us when we pray. I know, God, that You want us to come into Your presence. I know, God, that You want to direct us so that we can be that evidence Romans 12:2 talks about. I pray, God, please, please, Father, like never before, let 2025 be the year where our church experience is real. And Father, that it's vibrant and that our children see You working in us, that they know You're real, that they know they've come into Your presence, that they know that they are loved by You, and Father, that their lives will never be the same because of You. And if there's one here tonight, God, that has yet to receive You as their Savior, may they have the conviction tonight to make the commitment to confess and repent and to believe. Tonight, God, stir us and show us what You can do. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. Won't you pray with me tonight as she plays and sings? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the opportunity to come again into Thy presence one more time. And Father, we ask that you would prepare us again for Sunday. And God, that those that have been visiting would feel your presence and know that they're loved and that they would come and find a home here at First Baptist. And Father, that they would be a part of this family and God, serve alongside us and with us. And more importantly, God, that they would know that this part of your vineyard is a place that, with great opportunities to see souls saved and lives changed, that our lives can count for eternity right here in thy service. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way.